In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 32, the Apostle Paul discusses the change that we make when we become a Christian. And Paul, as you examine that context, talks about us putting off the old man and putting on the new. And as Paul lays down that groundwork and he lays the foundation, chapter 5, verse 1 begins with some very interesting words. The word, therefore. Then Paul says, therefore, as dear children, be followers of God. So Paul has said, because you have made a change in your life, now you become followers, or as little children, imitate or follow after your spiritual father, God. Paul says in Ephesians 5, verse 8 and verse 15, because you have made this change, verse 8, walk as children in the light. Verse 15, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And then Paul gives instruction in verses 22 through 32 concerning the husband-wife relationship, the godly wife. Solomon had said a long time ago in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse number 22 that he who finds a wife finds a good thing. And truly, a person who has found a godly wife has found a good thing, has found a ruby that is greater than all that there is in the world. You look at Proverbs chapter 31, verses 10 through 12, and Solomon again extols the value of a godly wife. In Proverbs chapter 12 and verse number 4, again, Solomon tells us and admonishes us that we are to find and look for those women who have those godly qualities that would make us the type of husbands that God would want us to be and give us the type of wife that he wants us to have. In this lesson, the thesis of the lesson, and Mike, if you just slide it down for the thesis. The thesis of this lesson is this, that the Christian wife is just that. A Christian first, and then a wife. I believe that's a point that is missed a lot of times when we talk about getting a wife. And someone said it earlier, that we look for just someone who may have come out of the water, but who is not necessarily a faithful child of God. The Christian wife is first that, a Christian. And then she will develop into a wife. As we look at Ephesians chapter 5, then I believe the first thing that we would observe in this Christian wife is that she has the right spiritual attitude. Point number A, she has the right spiritual attitude. The Christian wife is a wife whose attitude toward God is one that she loves the Lord her God with all her soul, with all her mind, with all her strength. Matthew 22 and verse 37. She puts God at the apex of her life. Her husband is not at the top of her life, but it is Jehovah. He is at the top of her life. It is not the hairdresser. It is not how she looks, but it is God who is at the top of her life. She is reminded of Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. That is her desire. The Christian wife says, I am a child of God first. We'll always remember that it is always right to obey God than man, Acts 5 and verse number 29. The Christian wife has the right attitude toward marriage. Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. Marriage is for life, as has been emphasized already in this lectureship. Marriage is a relationship that she is going to enter into, not as a short-term affair. She is not going to sign some contract saying, well, let's try it out for 6 months, and if it doesn't work, you go your way and I go mine. The Christian wife says, before she ever becomes that, I'm a Christian first, and therefore my view toward marriage is that it is for life. Matthew chapter 19. I am going to enter into it with you, and we are going to make this thing work till death do us part. That's the Christian wife. She has that right spiritual attitude. Brother Jay Yeager and I had an opportunity to speak together on a youth rally earlier this year. And that was the theme of the youth rally. Attitudes, priorities, and their consequences. And we need to emphasize to people that the wrong attitude, coupled with misplaced priorities, will bring about negative consequences in life. This Christian wife, because she has the right spiritual attitude, she does not look outside of God's word for direction when there are problems in marriage, because there will be. She doesn't turn to Oprah Winfrey. She doesn't turn to Sally Jaffe Raphael. She doesn't turn to Geraldo She turns to a thus says the Lord. She looks to what God's Word says concerning the difficulties that are in life. If there are elders at the congregation, she goes and she talks to those overseers about the problem that she might be experiencing. Because she has the right spiritual attitude, that's who she turns to. She doesn't look to Cosmopolitan or whatever the magazines are that women read. The Christian wife, this wife who has this right spiritual attitude, she says, when I marry, it is truly for better or for worse. I will stick with my husband through the high times and the low times. When he's sick and when he's well. When he's like a charming prince Aladdin or when he's like a Godzilla. I will still be with him. Willing to share in both the joys and the sorrows of life. And those women who have married preachers know what that's about. Know what it means to be with their husband through the joys of life and the sorrows. And many of you who've lost jobs, whose husbands have lost jobs, and you haven't given up on your husband. You haven't given up on him. But as that old country and western song says, you truly stood by your man. And the Christian wife, because she has a right attitude toward God, always stands by her husband because that's the attitude that God has already demanded that she has. And this attitude, brethren, this attitude of having the right disposition toward God's word first is one that must be taught by the older women. In Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, Paul admonishes Titus when he's there at Crete to teach those older women that they should be keepers at home, chaste, discreet, that they should love their husbands. But you know, there's an interesting part that even I just overlooked, and I was reviewing the lesson this week. I was here, and someone earlier this week, I think it was maybe it was Brother Tony, who went back to this passage. I flipped over while he was quoting it, and I started reading. Verse number 1 of chapter 3, Paul says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. Chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. The things that Titus was told to tell the older men and the older women, Paul said, this is sound doctrine. And so when we tell older women and we exhort you older women to teach the younger women to love their husbands, to be keepers at home, it is not just something that the elders are telling preachers to say. It is not just something that preachers are trying to beat up on women about, but it is that which Paul says is healthy, is sound doctrine, teaching. Point number B, the Christian wife. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 22, submits. Observe these words as Paul writes in this context. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Parallel to Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 22, is Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 18, where Paul says in both of these particular passages that the wife is to submit to her husband. And you know, submission in this context is not submission because the wife is inferior to the husband. Not of that nature, but it's submission out of love. It is submission out of that first point, out of love and respect for God and His Word and His standard of authority. It is submission out of love and respect for her husband. The wife does this because this is the order which God Himself has established, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 3. Love for God, love for His Word, and love for your husband will cause the Christian wife to submit to her husband. Paul says the basis for this relationship in verse number 22 is because of the relationship that you share with Christ. Notice again he says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. So Paul makes an important point here. He says, in that as that relationship you share with Christ, you submit to Christ, because everyone is under the submission of Christ, John 12 and verse 48. But the Christian has made this willing submission by the obedience of the gospel of Christ to the rulership of Christ. Paul says, because you are under Christ and you've made that submission to Him and you understand that relationship, be submissive to your husband also. If you, as a Christian wife, therefore, have the right relationship with Christ, there shouldn't be any problem for you having the submissive relationship with your husband. If you are unwilling to submit to your husband, are you unwilling to submit to Christ also? In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 6, and people sometimes joke about this particular passage, but Peter says that those women who do obey God, who are Christian wives, who have the right attitude, observe this particular point. He says, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are the daughters of Sarah, Peter says, an if-then clause, if your conduct is of such a nature, he says, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Peter says, if you have the same disposition as Sarah, who was submissive to her husband, because she was submissive to God, he said, you can be a daughter of Sarah if you exemplify that same type of character, that same type of spiritual attitude, and are submissive to your husband. If you are not submissive to your husband, then you have a carnal mind. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 7. For Paul says, the carnal mind is not subject to the things of God, nor indeed can be. The person, the wife who says, who holds that rebellious fist up to her husband, I am not going to submit to you, despite what Ephesians 5:22 says, Colossians 3:18, is being carnal minded. And that's, you know, I know some people don't like to hear that, but that's the valid principle. This principle that Paul enunciates, as we read further in Ephesians chapter 5, let's read on down to verse number 24. Paul says, starting in verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, he's presented an argument. Now he's summarizing an argument. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Here is the principle. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Christ is the head of the church. God has placed everything in the church under his subjection. You are a member of the body of Christ, therefore you are subject to Christ. He is the head of the church. Paul says that just as Christ is the head of the church, you're subject to Christ, so are you to be in subject to your husband. He is the head of the family. You are to be in subjection to him. That principle is valid. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 30, 31. Whatever we do in word or deed, we do it to the glory of God. We do it by the authority of Christ, Colossians 3, verse 17. We are under his authority, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. If those principles are true, and they are, then the principle that Paul lays forth here concerning the wife being in subjection to the husband is indeed valid also. Someone raised this question to me once at Webster Street where I preach. Brother Melson, I have no problem with the fact that I am to be in subjection to my husband, but did Paul really mean what he said in everything? He could not have meant in all things. Well, we go back and we read what Paul says. Paul says in verse number 24, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in every or all things. I went back to the Greek. The word there means every or all things. Do you mean everything? Paul said it, everything. Do you mean my husband tells me how to spend the money that I make, that I've worked for? Paul says, by inspiration, that the wives are in subjection to their husbands in all things. Now, we're going to expand on that. But a lot of times, individuals allow pride, allow their own wheels to get in the way, and they're not going to be in subjection to their husbands. I know some wives who say, well, brethren, you know, I'm smarter than my husband. I have a master's degree, and my husband only has a GED. And you mean I have to be in submission to the decisions that he makes? I'm smarter than he is. I just stick with what the Bible says. In everything. The Bible didn't say the husband would make all the right decisions. It did not say that he would be the genius and everything that he decides on the family would work out well. But it did say, wives, you are in subjection to your husband in all things. Just as we are in subjection to the elders of a local congregation in all those matters where they have jurisdiction, In all the matters of judgment, they have the oversight. Not some matters of judgment, but all matters of judgment, we are under their subjection. And if you understand that principle and you are in subjection to the overseers of the congregation, then you understand the same principle here as well. The third point, the Christian wife loves her husband. We find this from Titus chapter 2 and verse 4 again, where Paul has instructed Titus in these matters. He says that they admonish the young women to love their husbands. Related to the submission point is this point. Because the wife loves her husband, she is in subjection to him. She loves God and she will not pervert the teachings of her Creator. God in His wisdom created this divine order. God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of man. And man is the head of woman. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. And might we just add a slight point here while we're here. We're talking about the Christian wife. But these principles are valid to the wife-husband relationship even outside of the church. The authority line that the Holy Spirit outlined here in 1 Corinthians 11 does not deal with just the Christian, but it deals with all individuals. 1 Timothy chapter 2, 8 through 15 is a universal application, which we'll look at quite shortly, which deals with the fact that the man is over the woman. Not only is the husband the head of the wife, but the man is over the woman in all matters in the world. That's a universal principle. And there are people who don't like that principle, but it is a principle of application in the Bible. This arrangement, the fact that the wife loves her husband, and because of this love, she does not pervert God's arrangement. It is not an arrangement where one person profits and the other one doesn't. It is an arrangement where both individuals are willing to fulfill their roles as God has designed them. The difference between a husband and a wife is not one of worth, but the difference is one of roles. The husband has one role in the marriage, and the Christian wife or the wife has another role. The word husband, as someone so aptly defined for us already from the Hebrew, gives the idea of the man being bound to the house or the binder around the house. And the Hebrew word for wife is that word which means the weaver of a web. And so the wife is not the one who's trying to be the band around the house, but her job, she loves her husband. She's not trying to subvert his authority, but she is weaving the web of the home. The wife, in effect, thus places her life in the leadership of her husband. Just as we, as members of a local congregation, place our life in the hands of those spiritual overseers for spiritual direction and guidance to help us to make it into heaven. The wife places her life in the spirit, in the leadership of her husband as he leads the family in the way of Christ. Therefore, because of that point that the wife places her places herself in the leadership of her husband, I argue and I urge young women, never marry outside of the Lord. You marry outside of Christ, you in effect place your life in the leadership of a person who is not a Christian, who will not lead the home in the way of Christ. I know there are brethren who will disagree with me on this point, but this is a principle I've practiced every year that I've preached since 1981. And every congregation that I've served at, I do not perform wedding ceremonies for Christians and non-Christians. Now, I know that if both individuals are eligible, they can be married and they're legally and biblically married. But I, as a matter of conscience, will not perform a wedding ceremony for those two individuals. Because especially if you have a non-Christian man marrying a Christian woman, there's too much at stake. They seek less than the kingdom of God, Matthew 6, verse 33. How can two come together and magnify the Lord together, as the psalmist declares, when one is a child of Satan and the other is a child of God? And so I tell young people and tell Christian women, think about it carefully before you decide to marry a man who is not a Christian, because you will be subject to his lead. And if his headship is not one to direct the family toward Christ, You are submitting yourself and putting your life into someone's leadership who will cause you heartache and cause you sorrow. The wife has many privileges in this subjection. Her husband is to be her shield. Her husband is to be her protector. He is to be her provider, both physically and emotionally. And so as the wife places her life in his leadership, he is supposed to be the one providing for her protection, not her. He is the one supposed to be providing for her physically and emotionally and spiritually. Because of the wife's love, she has a tremendous power which can be seen in her influence on her husband and in her children. When you go back and you look at what Solomon wrote in Proverbs 31, we see that great influence. When we look at some great people of the Bible, we can see the influence that a Christian wife has on a husband. It can be seen in the congregation where people have seen these two grow up and have seen them wed. And they can see the influence of a godly wife on the new husband. We need to focus our attitudes then and actions upon that which is right to keep the influence that we have and that we should be showing forth, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, holding forth the word of life in this crooked and perverse generation that people might see God's good works in us. We need to be emphasizing this in the women of the world to hold forth God's light in that marriage, not try to wear the pants and the suspenders and the hat of authority. In Proverbs chapter 31, verses 12 and 13, we read that because of this godly woman, she does him good. It is implied in the text that she does her husband good all the days of his life, that he is known throughout the gates of the city because of the godly wife that he has. The Christian wife, point D. And Brother Tony said he wanted someone to possibly expand on this phrase, a keeper at home. She is a keeper at home. Brother Mike, you want to get that word study sheet, please? In Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, the Bible says, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers. In the New King James Version, the King James, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Now, the word that is used in Titus chapter 2 in verse number 5, okiorgos, which is translated keepers at home or homemakers, means to work at home, housekeeping. In the Jewish world, this idea of the married woman had to grind flour, to bake, launder, cook, nurse children, make the bed, spin wool, keep the house, and was responsible for hospitality and the care of guests. You know, the quote-unquote liberated woman of today would look at that and say, that's ridiculous. I won't do any of that. But here is what God's word, here's what inspiration says, older women, you older women, remind the younger women to do these things. Now, related to that is the a word that is used in another passage in 1 Timothy chapter 5, which is this particular word, means to rule over the house, to manage the household, to be a master of the house. And when you look at these two passages and all that the New Testament teach regarding the role of the wife and her responsibility in the home of being a homemaker, and we see that these two passages teach that the woman's role or the wife's role is to manage the home, being in harmony with the law of Christ that teaches her to do this under the leadership of her husband. A husband who has a wife who has been instructed to be a homemaker, when he goes off to work, he's not worried about the wife taking the money out of the bank account and running off and spending it somewhere, because he has a wife who loves him. He has a wife who's been taught to be a keeper of the home, and she will manage those things under his direction. Godly preachers who have godly wives don't worry if they go off to a gospel meeting and they're away for a week and their wife can't come with them and the children, because the wife is at home and she is carrying out the things that she has been instructed in and what they have agreed upon in the direction in which the home should go. I work a secular job back in Dayton. In that job, I sometimes have called upon to counsel some people, and there are times when I have people there say, well, how do you work here and be away from your wife, and don't you worry about her doing this and doing that. No, I don't worry about that. I said, that's why I married a Christian 14 years ago, so I would not have to worry about when I'm away. Some of you may have heard of it in the news back in Atlanta, this man who was assaulted by his wife in his sleep. Ridiculous. Godly husbands don't worry at night while they're sleeping. Will my wife put a knife in my back? Will she put arsenic in my oatmeal? If you have a Christian wife who loves you, who is wanting to be a keeper at home, she doesn't do that. In line with this, being a keeper at home means that we have women who stay at home. And brethren, there's one thing that's gotten under my skin the last few years, that we have more and more Christian women who are more concerned about how far they can go up the corporate ladder than they are concerned with how little Johnny and little Susie are doing at home. We have parents who have never seen their children walk. My wife used to babysit for a young lady who did not need to go back to work, but went to work, and the mother never saw the child walk. We saw the child walk. We saw the first teeth come in the child's mouth. We were the ones who were burping and getting the child potty trained. They were not. What joys did that mother miss? Because 6 o'clock in the morning, our doorbell is ringing, dropping the baby off at the door, and not picking her up until 6 o'clock at night. We must emphasize what the Bible emphasizes, brethren. That is that the home is where the wife does her work, not in the corporate office building. And I would further submit to you, if you study 1 Timothy chapter 2, those women who move into that arena and then take positions of authority over the man are in violation of the Word of God. Now, there are brethren who don't agree with that. But when a woman takes authority over a man, period, that's a violation of God's Word. Based upon 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, 1 Timothy chapter 2, 8 through 15. We need to get people, women who want to be keepers at the home. Well, if I'm going to be a keeper of the home, you can put the chart back up, Mike. Thank you. What am I going to do at home? God desires the best for every one of us. God would never give us a command that we could not carry out. God would never give us a command that is not good for us, because He's created us and He loves us. Well, I think the difference here is an attitude. It's what attitude does this godly wife bring to the table? Well, the godly wife understands that there's a lot she can do in the home. Her home will be a teaching center for the Word of God. Her home will be that teaching center for the children. She will use the principles of Moses from Deuteronomy chapter 6. She will be there teaching her children from the cradle up the words of Almighty Jehovah. They will learn right from wrong, and between her and her husband, the children will be guided in the right direction. Not only will it be a teaching center, but the home, under with that wife being that weaver of the web, will turn into a hospitality center. It will be that place where guests will be welcome. It will be that place where strangers who will come into the city can say, you know, go see Sister So-and-so. She's ready to lodge the strangers. And does not inspiration say that one of the qualifications for those widows who will be taken into the number is that they have shown hospitality? Where they learn it from? Well, those older women taught it to them. And as godly wives, they practice hospitality. Sad to say today, though, you go to some people's home and they don't even want to have you in. Some Christian women don't even want the brethren to come by and visit anymore, because they don't know anything about hospitality. And I dare to say, older sisters, that across the board, part of the problem is we have too many people who have come up in this 60 generation who also wanted to be in the business world, who've gone back into the business world, and they have not taken the time to teach these valuable principles of God's Word to our younger women. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 13. This is what Paul also argues about having this place of hospitality in the home. Paul says in that particular verse, distributing the needs of the saints, giving the hospitality. And a child, as a Christian, I believe no matter where I go, anywhere in the world, that if I come in contact with Christians, I can expect hospitality. First time I met this good brother here, Brother Mike, I knew that I could be at home in his house. The first time I met Jack, when I came here, I didn't have any problem about going and staying with anybody because I was among Christians. Walked into the home of the wards, and I knew that I was in a Christian home, full of hospitality. And to show you how hospitable it was, after the first night, I was told I'm at home. And you know what that means? You know, there's no more handing out. You get it yourself. Because that's hospitality. And that's the way it's supposed to be. You're a guest the first night. After that, you're at home. And that's the way it should be. And when people come to our home, you are the same way. You know, we'll move some of our four kids out of the way, and you just have to put up with the small beds that we have, but we will share them with you. Hospitality. The home, the wife develops the home into a craft center. I think someone just last hour, or hour before last, talked about children watching television from time they get home to 11 or 12 o'clock at night. Mothers who are at home develop crafts and teach their children about the Bible and about things. They don't use this time to throw the kids in front of the TV, but they teach them how to be industrious. They teach them how to be thinkers, how to be creative. They don't let their mind wander. So many children, though, don't have mothers who can do that, who are even willing to do that. They're so busy trying to send them off to the nearest daycare center. In Dayton, we have a place called Mulligan Stew, and it's one of the top-rated daycare centers in the city of Dayton. And there's a waiting list to get in there. And they start from preschool to second grade. And all these parents want to do is drop the kids off so they can go off to work somewhere. It is a shame. In Proverbs chapter 31, verses 13, verse 16, verse 18, it talks about how that godly woman took all of these different things, wax, wool, and different things, and took them home and worked at home. Many people, I think, abuse that chapter and say, well, she was a businesswoman. You go back and look at the text carefully and look and see where she did her trade. She didn't do it not out on a market street. The indication is she did it at home. Point number E. When the Christian woman is everything God wants her to be, the Bible says her worth is far above rubies. The husband's attitude toward her is complete trust. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 11. He praises her. Proverbs 31, verses 28 to 29. The children's attitude toward their mother is that she is called blessed. Proverbs chapter 31 and verse number 28. Point number F. When a Christian woman is married to a non-Christian man, we need to address this point, and I've already given you my feelings on what I believe the Bible teaches, so I'm talking about it from the standpoint here of two people who were non-Christians. The wife obeyed the gospel of Christ, and the husband did not. And so she is in a religiously mixed marriage because of her commitment to Christ after the marriage. Here she has an even greater responsibility, as was pointed out in the lectureship earlier this week. And I commend you to get that tape and listen to it or look at the video. 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 through 6, that Christian wife in that relationship is to live as Peter has admonished her in a chaste way. She is not to take the Bible and beat upside her husband's head, but she is to live the life of a Christian, an exemplary life. She is to hold God in the highest esteem. She is to treat her husband with kindness. We have several young women in our congregation who are in this particular predicament, who have obeyed the gospel of Christ and their husbands have not. And I think of one lady in particular, older lady, whose husband gives her grief all the time. He will bring her to worship, but he will park the car on our parking lot and sit at the door. And if we have a long service or if we have a baptism, he might even blow the horn. And she frets about it sometimes and worries. You can see the look on her face. But she comes. Every Sunday, she comes Sunday night. We have another woman whose husband will take the car and leave her with something that barely runs, but she grabs the kids and she will bring them to worship. She will bring them at our 5 o'clock Bible study. There are times when the father wants to take the kids out and play, But when it's time for worship, she gets the kids, and sometimes they aren't dressed the best way, but because Dad has had them outside playing on Sunday. Mom will get them, bring them with their sneakers. There come the church. We can't get this man to come, and she's trying. She wants to be faithful to God in a very difficult situation. What's the conclusion of all of this? I believe the Christian wife is just that, as we said in the beginning, that she is first a Christian. She's decided that she's given her life to Christ. She's obeyed the gospel of Christ, and she's not going to be conformed to the world, but she's going to be that type of woman that God is pleased with. When I obeyed the gospel of Christ, I determined that I was going to marry a Christian. And now I know, and my wife and I will both agree, and we tell people, marry a faithful Christian. Neither one of us were new converts when we both got married, and we had some difficulties. But because we had strong Christian families around us, we made it. Plus, we had one other thing that was going for us. We both believed in one very valuable principle. It's going to work, no matter what. And just this last August 25th, we were blessed with 14 years of marriage. Looking for another 14, if God will bless us another 14 after that. We need to have Christian women who will be as Sarah, who will be the type of women that will do as the Bible indicates and not try to displace the man. It has been indicated already that what happened after World War II is that our women went into the factories, or during World War II, and after World War II, they never came out. This place where I work at in Dayton, Ohio, they put together the recent census of our company, and out of five divisions, 55.7% of the people at my company are women. 57.5% are women. And the number of divorces in the company are constantly skyrocketing. One day you look at your phone chart and you'll say, you dial a number and you'll say, hi, is Miss Harris there? I'm not Miss Harris. Oh, divorced. 2 or 3 weeks later, she's now married some guy down the hall. And it just goes on and on and on. And some of the things I heard Terry mention in his lesson are true. I witnessed them, Terry, in the company that I work at. And when he was preaching and talking about the intimacy, I just envisioned some of the things that I've seen happen in our own company because of just what you said. I imagine if those wives had been home with their children and with their families and being the type of wife that God wants, some of those things might not have occurred. Older women, teach the younger women how to be. Younger women, listen to the older women. And develop yourself into the type of wife that God would want you to be. May God bless us, and may God keep us in His care. Thank you for your attention today afternoon.